God's grace, mercy, and peace be upon you this day. Amen. Knowing that we are made in the image of God, nevertheless, we discover in our day-to-day living that we fall short of being who we are called to be. Let us bow now before God and confess our sins. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we have done little to forward your kingdom in this world, to foster the family of your humanity, and to establish love as the law of life. We have allowed self to blind us, pains to embitter us. We have forgotten that whatever is done to one of the least of your children is done unto you. Pardon our sins, forgive our neglect, give us a pure heart intent on pleasing you. Help us in all our seeking to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and make us to come as came your Son, Jesus Christ, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out." Let us give thanks, for God is good and God's love is everlasting. Thanks be to God, whose love creates us. Thanks be to God, whose mercy redeems us. Thanks be to God, whose grace leads us into the future. On this eighth Sunday after Pentecost, we welcome all of you who worship with us today, those of you who join us here in Duke Chapel, and those who join us by radio. We offer a particular word of greeting to you if you are a visitor in our midst this morning. We pray that this will be truly a service of worship for you, in which you meet God and find acceptance within this Christian community. I would like to call your attention to one announcement in the bulletin today. Immediately after this service this morning, on the main quad lawn in front of the chapel, there will be a reception for you, the worshipers in Duke Chapel. The Duke University Union is sponsoring this reception. There will be light refreshments and music by a string group. We do hope that you will join us immediately after this morning's service outside. We welcome to Duke Chapel and to our pulpit this morning our guest preacher, the Reverend Joseph Sherwood Harvard III. Mr. Harvard is senior minister at First Presbyterian Church here in Durham. He has also served parishes in Tallahassee, Florida, and Louisville, Kentucky. A native of Jacksonville, Florida, he graduated from Presbyterian College in Clinton, South Carolina. He has the B.D. degree from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, and the STM from Yale University Divinity School. He has done additional study at the University of Basel in Switzerland. Since coming to Durham, Mr. Harvard has been most active in community affairs and concerns. He currently is serving as chairperson of the Durham Congregations for Peace. He has long been concerned about issues in criminal justice, and he serves now on the Task Force on Criminal Justice for the Presbyterian Church. His sermon topic for this morning is Holy Laughter. We welcome you to this pulpit, Mr. Harvard, this morning, and we will hear you prayerfully.
Let us pray. O Lord and lover of us all, cause the pure light of your divine knowledge to shine forth in our hearts and open the eyes of our understanding that we may comprehend the ways of your gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Old Testament lesson this morning is from the book of Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree while I fetch a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." Here ends the reading from the Old Testament. The epistle lesson is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let all people know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Here ends the reading from the epistle lesson. Will the congregation please stand for the reading of the gospel lesson? The gospel lesson this morning is from the 16th chapter of John, verses 29 through 33. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly, not in any figure. Now we know that you know all things, and need none to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, every person to his home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Here ends the reading from the gospel lesson.
It is a pleasure for me to worship with you this morning. For our text, I have chosen a verse from the second psalm, where the psalmist says, "The one who sits in heaven laughs." A letter to Ann Landers caught my eye. Here's what it said. "Dear Anne, now they tell us to stop laughing. A scientist at Stanford University says laughing disrupts normal breathing and can contribute to strokes. There's little literature dealing with the massive muscular activity associated with laughter. I have always believed that laughter was good for people. And now this. Any comments, Anne? What do your experts say?" Signed, "Afraid to hear a joke." As is often the case, Ann Landers had a good response. "My experts say go ahead and laugh if you can find anything to laugh about these days." Presbyterians are not noted for their humor. We're noted for things like predestination and providence. We pride ourselves in doing things decently and in order. A minister from another denomination recently defined us this way: a Presbyterian is a little stodgy, a little bit stilted, he commented. Well, as a Presbyterian, if there ever is a serious laughter and no laughter discussion, I come down on the side of the laughers, for personal and for theological reasons. Karl Barth, the noted Swiss theologian, once wrote that what distinguishes human beings from lower animals is our ability to laugh. The unanswered question, however, is can we find something to laugh about these days? Some people are suggesting that we have lost our sense of humor. Things have not always been good, but at other points in history, We have been able to laugh together. Have you noticed all the grim expressions on those faces we meet in the lines at the supermarkets, or as you walk across the campus, or look across the table at mealtime? Of course, when we are aware someone is watching us, we try to smile. It's un-American not to smile. We wear buttons and t-shirts with smiles painted on them to remind us to smile. But don't you get the impression that laughter and humor are no longer natural? There's a report that a sociologist and humor expert, Professor Elkin Perndorf, is doing a study of the decline of humor. In an experiment, the learned professor attempted to establish whether humor is used by humans as a defense against the pressure of modern life. To stimulate conditions faced by modern people, a rat was placed in a box. A rat was placed at a desk with an inbox and an outbox. He was then conditioned to take tiny papers from the inbox, clip them together, and place them in the outbox. After the rat did this a number of times successfully, he was given 4 pellets. Later, this was raised to 5 pellets, and then 6. And soon his salary placed him in a higher pellet bracket. At this point, 20% of his pellets were deducted, with the result that the more the rat worked, the fewer pellets he earned, and the smaller was his pellet purchasing power. While he was still confused over that situation, the rat was told that a new company policy had been established and that henceforth he would be expected to take the papers from the outbox, erase his name, and put them in the inbox. Unfortunately, we're told toward the end of the experiment, the rat began to think he was the president of Mexico and had to be turned over to the lab's abnormal psychology department. Professor Perndorf concluded his evaluation in this way: even though humor is a thing of the past, it's important for us to find out what it was. My contention this morning is that humor is not only a significant ingredient in our lives, it is a necessary attitude if we are to remain healthy, in the deepest sense of that term, if we are to be whole in body, mind, and soul. If life is to have flavor, if we are to live in a healthy society, then we must recover our ability to laugh. But what does this have to do with faith, you ask? A sense of humor keeps us in touch with that mystery in and behind life we call God. Now, I am not suggesting that we reduce faith to a laugh-in, or that we look on the funny side of life and ignore the unpleasant, painful realities that continue to plague us. Neither is what I am suggesting simply a matter of enjoying jokes, good stories, or comic routines. Comic relief is necessary and delightful, even though it is often contrived and superficial. But I am pointing beyond the joke and the wit to an attitude, a frame of mind, a point of view which embodies a sense of humor. Faith, as many of you know, is often difficult. There are moments of doubt, sleepless nights, unanswered questions. But if you listen closely, you also hear a chuckle, the sound of laughter. Take, for example, the Old Testament lesson we read this morning. There is Abraham standing outside the temple, and the Lord comes to him in the heat of the day. Surely we can identify with that this morning. But what is going on in that story is the announcement that an ancient couple, our father and mother in the faith, Abraham and Sarah, when they're old in life, are going to have a child. When the announcement is made, the story tells us that Abraham fell on his face and laughed. His sides were splitting over the announcement. In the meantime, Sarah is hiding behind the door, eavesdropping. And she doubles over with humor too. Someone has suggested that in this story, Abraham and Sarah are models of unbelief. I'm not so sure. I think in this story, Abraham and Sarah are showing us that faith begins with laughter. Why did this ancient couple laugh when they heard that God would keep his promise? Did they laugh because only a fool would believe that a woman as old as Sarah could have a child? Did they laugh because maybe they thought God was serious? Did they laugh because they believed it? Or did they laugh to keep from crying? Did they laugh because if it were true, then God would indeed have the last laugh? They named their child Isaac, which means a joke. The good news of God's faithfulness often appears as a joke. Only when you hear it as a wild and marvelous joke do you really begin to hear it at all. The preposterous grace of God that saves even a wretch like me, who once was lost and now is found, was blind but now I see. Such preposterous good news often leaves us ringing with laughter. But how does such laughter help us cope with the inconsistencies in our lives? Our schemes and dreams don't pan out. The innocent are often the victims. Suffering has no rhyme or reason, and the weak get stepped on. Our lives are full of irony. Our claims of virtue often hide our vices. The pursuit of happiness often brings slavery to a job, a career, or a family. Things are never as they ought to be or as we hoped. Constantly confronted with the pain in life, we are tempted to adopt an attitude of cynicism, despair, even apathy. Why should I care? It accomplishes nothing. But there is an alternative. There is an invitation in the gospel to laugh at the flaws and inconsistencies. The discrepancies in our lives not only provide us with a different perspective toward life, but with a sense of humor. And this grows out of the conviction that absurdity is not all there is. We can smile, even laugh, in the depth of our being at the absurd and the absurd situations in which we find ourselves, because we know about meaning and purpose and coherence to life, even beyond the absurd. This was the plight of the writer of the second psalm. At the coronation of the king of Israel, all around the king said that nothing was going to allow his reign to succeed. It looked as if he had little chance to survive, much less any opportunity for a constructive reign as king. He was surrounded by his enemies. They were even at that very moment of his coronation plotting to kill him. But instead of the attitude, "What's the use?" the psalmist says, "God laughs." God laughs at the pretentious, at those pretensions of power and the forces that surround us. So the king kept going, and so can we. For his laughter affirmed meaning, God invites us to laugh. There are implications here for the way in which we live. Look at the life of Jesus. Constantly surrounded by those who sought to trap him in their systems of morality, Jesus was continually responding in word and deed by saying, "How ridiculous, how comical. What is more absurd," Jesus said, "than your behavior? Straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." What a laugh Jesus must have at our present day Phariseeism, trying to manage the lives of people with systems which turn people into robots, or seeking a process by which we can be faithful, often without regard for the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and peace. Surely there is humor in our rat race existence, because we are aware that even if we win the race, we're still rats. But Jesus pointed us beyond such systems to the one God, the only absolute, who makes mockery of our pretentious claims. This perspective enabled our Lord to live without bitterness or despair in the face of hostility. Jesus lived with the spirit of contagious joy. This is only possible when we believe that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. For humor mocks our seriousness. It enables us to live in this spirit. But this is not a strategy for action. Laughter does not change or rearrange the balance of power. It does not reduce the nuclear threat of annihilation. It does not feed the hungry. But it does provide us a perspective which enables us to be about God's business. A sense of humor recognizes the foolishness of life and keeps us in touch with the one who makes all of our systems relative. To laugh with God, to laugh at the worries in our lives and the pretentious claims of power that surround us, that, my friends, is holy laughter. It enables us to keep on rather than to withdraw from the harsh realities of life. Reinhold Niebuhr, one of the great American theologians, expressed it well when he wrote, "It is not without significance that the real saints of history, as distinguished from the morbid, self-flagellating ascetics, had a delightful sense of humor. Their sense of humor is based on a curious quality of disillusionment, which had not resulted in either bitterness or despair. It is not without bitterness because judgment of the fellow man was tempered by forgiveness, which is prompted by repentance. It is without despair because no evils in the world can disturb the firm faith in the goodness of God and his ultimate triumph over evil. This quality of humor is unlike the innocence of childhood, which knows no evil. This quality has looked into the abyss of evil and is still not frightened by it. A person who can laugh with God, who can enter into holy laughter, is a person who can shrug off the insufficiencies of his or her wisdom, ultimate wisdom, the meaninglessness of our profoundest thoughts. That is a person who is in touch with the soul of humor. This attitude is best expressed for me in a play by Herb Gardner entitled A Thousand Clowns. In the play, Murray is a young man who has been taking care of his nephew, his 12-year-old nephew. As the young boy grows older, it becomes time for him to leave his uncle. And as he prepares to leave, listen to what Murray says about his nephew. "The kid was the best straight man I ever had. He's a laugher, and laughers are rare. I mean, you tell that kid something funny. Not just any piece of corn, but something funny. and he'll give you your money's worth. It's not just the funny jokes he reads, or I tell him that he laughs at, not just the set up funny stuff. He sees the street jokes. He has a good eye. He sees the subway farce and the crosstown bus humor and all the jokes and the cartoons people make simply by being alive. I want him to get to know exactly the special thing he is, or else he won't notice it when it starts to go. I want him to stay awake and to know who the phonies are. I want him to know how to holler and to put up an argument. I want a little guts to show before I let him go. I want to make sure he sees all the wild possibilities. And I want him to get to know that subtle, sneaky, important reason God created him a human being and not a chair. Our ability to laugh is related to that subtle, sneaky, important reason God made us human beings and not chairs. We need to recover our sense of humor, to laugh deeply at the discrepancies within ourselves, at the imposters who claim more power than they could possibly suggest. Holy laughter puts us in the company of the one who said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Christ invites us to live in this conviction and to share his joy. Thanks be to God for good cheer. Let us pray. Gracious God, restore our confidence in the power of the gospel so that we might believe and find the joy which you have intended for all your children, that we might live as free men and women who dare to make the reality of the vision of your kingdom in Christ a reality in our lives and in our world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let us affirm what we believe. We believe in God.